Good morning, church. I'm going to read John chapter 20, verse 19 through to the end of 23. And if you're in the church Bible, it's page 906. Okay, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Amen.
If you have that passage before you, it's one of those things that you, when you read the Bible and you read it reasonably often, there's lots of things that your mind just skips over. And this is one of the passages that is quite a bit. When I first looked at it, I thought, oh, well, you know, there's four verses. It's really not much there. It's just about tale about the resurrection, but there's a lot more to it than when I first looked. This passage that we have before us is finishes off the resurrection day, or maybe even technically starts the next day, but it's the end of quite a long day. The ladies came to the tomb before sunrise. They came in the dark, only to discover that the tomb is empty. Then Mary runs back and tells Peter and John, who run back to the thing, discover that it's empty. Mary finally meets the risen Jesus. Jesus goes off in the book of Luke, tells us that he goes and meets the disciples on the Emmaus Road and walks with them until they're ready to eat. And then he disappears. And then they turn around and run all the way back to Jerusalem to catch up with the others. So this passage finishes off that day. And we're not told who exactly was in the room hiding from the authorities. We're not told how many people were there. What we are told is, well, we're told in the next passage that Thomas wasn't there. He's the only one who's mentioned as wasn't there. Excuse me. But according to Luke, the two guys who are on the Emmaus Road are there. And so there's at least 12 people there. There's the 10, well, yeah, 10 of original disciples, the original 12. There's the other two. And for all we know, there could be several women there as well. We're just not told. So the resurrection is the most important proof of the gospel. It is more important, the resurrection is more important than Christmas. Now, I know there's lots of us who love enjoying Christmas and things. Christmas is a big celebration, but the resurrection is more important than Christmas. It's actually more important than creation, or the doctrine of creation, because the resurrection proves that God can be accepted by God's word can be kept that God keeps his word. I mean, both Christmas and creation are important, but the resurrection is more important. Many people have realized that if you can prove the resurrection to be false, you can destroy Christianity. And so many have set out to do so. A guy called Frank Morrison, a lawyer, set out to prove that the resurrection was false. Ended up not only becoming a Christian, but also writing a book called Who Moved the Stone, because he was so convinced that the resurrection was true. The resurrection is so important, in fact, that the church changed its day of worship from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And so I propose that you are to respond to the resurrection by going into the world, spreading peace and announcing forgiveness. As was said when we're reading from verse 19, the disciples are discouraged. You know, put yourself in their shoes. Their master is dead. They know that he's dead. He's dead. And not only that, but one of their own is a traitor. The guy that they'd spent at least a year with, day and night, has betrayed them. And now their master is dead. They rightly reason that the authorities would like to kill them like they did Jesus. And so they're hiding in a locked room. And I don't blame them one bit. And it's no wonder that they're terrified when Jesus appears to them. I mean, they know the room's locked. And yet, here he is standing there in front of them. They had seen him die. They had seen where he was buried. And even if the body was no longer there, dead men do not walk. They do not move by themselves. And they do not appear in locked rooms. Everybody knows that. I mean, have you ever seen somebody appear into a locked room? Have you ever seen a dead body get up and walk? It'd be the same for us. We'd be surprised too. We'd be shocked. We'd be troubled. They're already in fear. And so this person turns up. And yet, Jesus knows what they're thinking and he knows what they're feeling. Jesus is their pastor. He is their master. He is their leader. And he cares for them. And so he turns up and he says, Shalom. Or as we read in the passage before us, peace be with you. Now Jesus knows exactly what you and I are thinking. He knows exactly what we are feeling, how we are under pressure or stressed or afraid. And he knows to come and meet us. He comes and meets us and he tells us the same thing. He says, Shalom. He says, peace be with you. Now, the word shalom is a fairly common greeting. But it's not as flippant as simply saying hi to somebody. You know, you see somebody and you, oh, hi. It's a bit more formal than that. It has a It's a bit more of a serious greeting. It carries the idea that peace is a gift of God. It's similar to the idea that we express when we ask, when we say to somebody, God bless you. At least when we're saying it and not just being flippant. It's the idea that God is involved in our greeting and that we wish God's blessing on you. We wish God's peace to be on you. And so Jesus, when Jesus says, peace be with you, he means first and foremost, may you have peace with God. It is this peace that Jesus died to give us. It is this peace that must take place before we can find true peace in our hearts. The peace of God must come upon us. Now, this must have brought comfort to the disciples, especially when coupled with the proof that he really did rise again. He really is physically alive. You know, he shows him his hands. He shows him his side. He lets him touch him. And in Luke, he actually asks for some food to eat. Don't know about you, but as far as I know, ghosts don't eat. But Jesus does. He proves to them that he is alive. Jesus was dead and now he is alive, telling them peace. Well, do you know that peace with God? Do you know that peace of God? Many look for it, but most don't find it. Most don't seem to find it. Mostly because they're looking for it in the wrong places. They do not come to God and on his terms. Instead, they want to make deals with him. We're a society that loves to make deals. You know, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. God, if you save me out, get me out of this trouble, I will come to church all year. If you do this, you know, we like to make deals. We try to dictate to God how we will receive peace from him. And because we try to do that, we fail. At the end of World War II, General MacArthur was on the ship Missouri waiting for the Japanese officials to come and surrender, make the official surrender to him. When they came, they didn't come and go, well, we will surrender if you will just do this or do that or whatever else. No, they had lost, and they had lost completely. And so they came to accept the terms that the Americans and the Allies had put in front of them. It was either that or else continue to be at war. It's similar to us. We come to God not on the basis of, well, I've got a bargain for you, God. You can have me and I will give you all my children. Or there is no bargains. God says, this is the way to have peace. Trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, to be saved. This is the only way. This and no other. If you want to have peace with God, you have to come to him on his base, on the basis of his terms. And if you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, then share it with others. You know, we strengthen other Christians by sharing this peace, by sharing our story of how God has brought peace to us. And we lead those who don't know Christ by sharing this peace. Jesus brings this peace that moves us. Not just peace from war or from strife or from any of our troubles, but the deeper peace of knowing that we're on God's side or God is on our side. It's more likely that we're on his side, but we like to feel it's the other way around. That he gives us that peace. And that all those other issues that we have in our life do work themselves out. Not necessarily as fast as we want them to be, but we have that solid anchor that allows us to know that we are with God, that God is with us. So we have that peace. It's what Jesus died for, to bring us peace with God. It's what we sing at Christmas. You know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. We're not talking about the end of wars. There's been enough wars since the Second World War to have had the Third and Fourth World War all over again. There have been enough people dying through it. And we do so because we still do not have true peace. Anyway, this passage is the is John's abbreviated version of the Great Commission. And my favorite version of the Great Commission is that of Matthew 28, but each gospel has a copy of, has a version of the Great Commission. And the book of Acts, so there are five versions of the Great Commission, and this is John's abbreviated version of it. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. That's kind of a very short statement of it, but it's true. Jesus was sent into the world. You know, he didn't stand on a mountaintop or shout from heaven. He came into the world. He became like us to bring God's peace to us. And he's calling for us to do the same thing. Well, not to go back and be born again and born as a baby and all that, or to die on a cross. But he does call us to be in the world, that you and I are to preach the gospel wherever and whenever we are. And we do it by living as Christ ones, as living as a Christian. We do it, we speak as one who has peace with God. We play and we work as people who are at peace with God. We don't join sinners in their sinning, but we don't avoid working alongside them or sharing the gospel with them. We're to be one with them, not in their sinfulness, but in their fallen humanity, showing them how to find this peace through Jesus Christ. Like Jesus, we have to identify with and earn the right to speak to our community. Too often we jump in and just simply project our voices into their lives and run away again. And all that does is hit the walls, hit the barriers. Evangelism is preaching the word and living the word in front of people who we're sharing the gospel with. Authentic Christianity is just doing that, showing people how to live as Christ ones. Showing people, not building up a facade that says, "Aren't I such a good person? And you should be wanting to be like me and be a good person." But a real person who has struggles, who has troubles, who has trials, and yet has peace. Our society and our world is looking for that authenticity. And God has sent us to bring that to our society, to bring that to our people, to bring that to our nation, to bring that to this world. We have to be living the word in front of people, not living in our safe environments, but moving into the world. Now, there's a whole counterbalance sermon that I would preach that would be totally different again, coming from a different point. But the point that Jesus is saying here is that we are sent. Jesus wasn't sent into a safe environment. He was sent as a baby into a town that was chock full of people, into a nation that had a despot as a king. And just before he was able to even defend among himself, the king had all the boys slaughtered. That's not a safe environment. But he came into it anyway. He grew up. The nation he grew up in wasn't a safe environment. On the one hand, you had the Romans, then you had the Herodians, then you had the Zealots, all of which pretty much took death as, that's just business as usual. It's not a safe environment that he came into. And he doesn't send us into the safe environment. There's much in this world that would seek to take us away from God. But the peace of God, he gives to us. He gives us that peace to live in this environment, to live in this world. Again, not so we can join them in their sinning, but so that we can give them a viable option so they can see how they can live in peace with God. Jesus told Peter that on this rock, on the rock of his confession, that Jesus would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I want to remind you that gates do not move. You know, they may swing open and back and closed, but they don't go anywhere. They are right there. If you've got a gate on your driveway, you'd be happy that your gate doesn't move. Imagine driving into your driveway, going to go through the gate, and it shifts all of a sudden in front of you. Gates don't move. The gates of hell don't move. So if the church is to prevail against the gates of hell, that's because the church is moving against them. It's because the church is moving. Because the church has been sent to attack it. To do that, you and I must live in the world. Jesus sent us into the world just as the Father sent him. In verse 22, it says that with this he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." That's kind of pretty heady stuff. It sounds like we have the right to go around going, "Oh, you can be forgiven and you can't." It's the whole picture behind the confessional that you see on many movies. He's where the priest says, oh, I forgive you, you're forgiven your sins. Fact is, we don't forgive it. We don't forgive sins at all. We don't absolve people of sins. Scripture is very clear that only God can forgive sins. Jesus, this when the lame man is let down through the roof by his friends, and instead of healing him, he simply says to him, go, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are around there outraged. You know, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And they're absolutely right. The thing is, they didn't realize that Jesus was God. You and I cannot forgive sins in that manner. We can forgive, you know, if Chris comes up and smacks me in the nose, as I can forgive him, maybe. If he does it twice, then I probably wouldn't. But, yeah, we can forgive that sort of thing. But the actual sin, the removing of that sin, we can't. And so we need to look at this verse in conjunction, in the light of Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 48, where Jesus says, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. This, what Jesus is saying here is that essentially we preach forgiveness. And those whom the Father has forgiven, those whom have the Spirit, will hear and will respond. And those who don't have the Spirit, those who haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit, won't respond. Or they might respond for a moment, but they will fall away and their sins will not be forgiven. This means that the mission of the church, as Christians, must contain involvement and proclamation. We have to be involved with people, and we have to proclaim the word of God. We need to be ready to sit down with unbelievers and to listen to what they have to say. Not so we can be convinced that they're right, but simply so we can understand how to best communicate the gospel, how to best get through their preconceived ideas, how to best speak so they can hear what we're saying. It's one thing to be proclaiming the gospel and talking about how to believe. But if they have no idea what we're talking about, there's that old missionary story of a couple going to a tribe that loved, their highest thing was deceit. And so they're trying to get across the gospel to this tribe who think that Judas is the greatest guy in the world because he stabbed his best friend in the back. He betrayed him. So that makes him a wonderful hero to them. It wasn't until the missionary discovered this little ceremony of a peace child that was presented from one tribe to the other that were at war. And to stop their war, they gave up one of their children, a baby, to the other. And as long as that baby lived, they promised not to be at war with each other. And when the missionary worked that out, he went and started presenting Jesus as the peace child between us and God, that God had given us. And that tribe suddenly understood that Judas wasn't the hero. Suddenly understood that he had betrayed the peace child. And they could, and the gospel started making sense to them. Now, it's not as dramatic as that when we're talking to our neighbors. But there are things that they will hear us say that they just don't understand. So we have to hear what they are saying to try and understand what, how we can put the gospel, give the gospel to them. This is why Jesus sends us in. And this is why he gets us to speak about forgiveness. It's kind of hard to speak about forgiveness if you're driving your car and you're yelling at the guy in front of you because he's just cut you off. I think, personally, I think driving your cars these days is probably a more of a valid test of your spirituality than most other things you might do in a day. That and sports. It's very easy to see people, Christian standards drop a pretty lot when it comes to sports and games. But anyway, we want to speak to people and give them the true meaning of the gospel, true repentance and forgiveness. If we love God the Father and Jesus Christ, then we are called to love people as they love people. And how do they love people? Jesus died for them. And the great thing is, we don't know who they are. We don't know who will receive their forgiveness, that who will hear when we preach. So we have no right to simply look at people and go, oh, I think I'll target that person because I like him. He looks nice. He would fit in our church really good. That's not our right. Our right is to preach the gospel as we are going through life. And for those of us, there was a time in my life where I worked at World Vision, surrounded by Christians. I spent the weekend with the youth group, and I lived in a Christian flat. I virtually had zero contact with non-Christians, except that when I think about it, I went to the deli for lunch, and the people who served me may or may not have been Christians. I caught the bus, so the driver may or may not have been Christian. I had opportunities still to speak to people. They may not have always been the same people every week, but we always have people around us. God gives us people to speak to. And this going and preaching the gospel is not just for Christian leaders. It's for all of us. There is the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are saved by him, if you have peace with God, then you have the responsibility to be a priest of God. And a priest's job, his main job, is to represent the people to God. And so we pray for people. Yes, we can pray for them to be well. But more importantly, we pray for their souls. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to open their ears and their hearts to hear the gospel preached. We pray for them to become at peace with God. First and foremost, we can pray for them, pray for their salvation, pray for opportunities to speak the gospel into their lives. And then we speak. And then we share. And then we live. A benefit of the resurrection is that we get to be like Jesus, going into the world, spreading peace, and offering forgiveness for sins. The question that I have to ask myself, the question you have to ask yourself, is, are you? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we may go forth, that we may too seek to give peace to those around us, the peace of God, that we may share how they can have forgiveness and how they can find their peace. Oh, help us, O Lord, and pray that you would have your hand upon this church, that the people who they come into, that we come into contact with over this week, O Lord, that we will pray for them, that we will be a blessing to them, and that we may bless them, O Lord, that you may give us opportunities to bless them with giving the gospel, of enunciating it. Oh, Father, we thank you for this.